Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Jimmy Mitchell, part two. We'll hear a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight our guest is Jimmy Mitchell. We're talking about his book, Let Beauty Speak. This is part two of a two-part show we're doing with Jimmy. And it's about the power of beauty in evangelization, the beauty of the Christian life, the beauty of our faith. We'll talk about these things tonight. We're now going to a reflection video. I was in Lisbon for World Youth Day, and there's this beach north of Lisbon called Nazaré, and it has the greatest big wave surfing in the world. There's some kind of channel deep in the ocean that funnels these big waves in there. They can surf like 100-foot waves. And Pope Francis drew upon this analogy. I always like to think of waves and grace, you know, being carried along by the grace of God, by His Holy Spirit, by His power. Mother Angelica said that about her life. She felt like she was carried by this wave of God. She was just trying to say yes. But Pope Francis actually turned it. And he said, you know, Portugal was known for sending out all, you know, developing these trade routes, and these missionaries accompanied the traders and everything. They wound up spreading all over the world. You know, we think of South America, the Portuguese influence there. And when he turned, he said, maybe we should be sending these waves out. You know, not waiting for the waves to come and strike us. But these waves are to issue out from this World Youth Day event. These waves are to issue out from our every communion, every sacramental participation, going to confession, praying the rosary. God is giving us grace and strength. You know, don't be afraid to let Him carry you out to others, to witness, to help others, to spread the good news. Waves are beautiful. They capture something about the power of God. Let's be swept up in that power of God. Jimmy Mitchell, welcome back to Life on the Rock.
Father Mark, thank you.
And we're continuing our discussion about your book, Let Beauty Speak, The Art of Being Human in a Culture of Noise. We didn't talk that much about noise last time. Let's talk a little bit about the noisiness of our culture and its impact on us.
You know, the average American right now scrolls the distance from the top to Mount Everest and back with their thumb on their smartphone. And that in itself just tells us how glued we are to our screens.
Right,
you know, we could
right.
go on and on about all the social media statistics and how often we're interrupted and distracted, you know, because of our phones. And obviously, you know, they're not inherently evil. They're kind of morally neutral.
Right.
But it's how we engage with technology that matters. And
right.
certainly the kind of technology matters as well. So what does it look like, you know, to have mastery over the noise,
mm-hmm.
lest we become enslaved to it.
Right.
And I think this is something that all of us recognize, that, you know, we're never satisfied after we've, you know, scrolled Instagram for a few hours.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of the guys I work with, you know, they might fall a little prey to, you know, hours upon hours of gaming.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, none of them wake up 10 or 12 hours later thinking, that was such a good use of my time. You know, all of us recognize that we're made for more.
Yeah.
And the noise, frankly, has a way of distracting us. And I would even say anesthetizing our desire for more, our infinite desire,
mm-hmm.
ultimately for God.
Yeah.
And I think that's a little bit of the trick of the devil right now, is just keep them distracted. Keep them focused on things that maybe bring some fleeting pleasures, even many fleeting pleasures in the form of dopamine rushes over and over and over again. But the existential ache, it only gets deeper and deeper by the day, which is, again, the power of beauty to break through all of that, to awaken these infinite desires in people and to help them long for more.
Yeah. Yeah, we could stay on the surface of just like this constant stimulation and kind of numb out. But yeah, we have this deep interior life that's made for God. We're incarnate thirst, as today used to like to say.
Yes.
So then you talk in the book practically about like aspects, the art of being and living in a way that's beautiful, principles.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
So we talked about wonder last time. How about freedom? Because that's so connected to virtue, you know, self-mastery, being in possession of ourselves. Not that we can give ourselves, not that you just always have to be entertained.
Right.
But we can give.
That's right. And that's where the joy is found, ironically, is in the giving. Mm-hmm. But you can't give what you don't have. That includes yourself. You know, right. If you don't have some sense of self-mastery, there is no interior freedom. There is no real depth at which you can give of yourself. Yeah. So really what we're talking about here is virtue. What does it mean to live a freedom that's more than license, that's more than just doing whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want? Because really, license devolves into licentiousness very fast. We can see that. I mean, that's kind of modern America in a nutshell. That's mm-hmm. ancient Rome. Mm-hmm. That's every society right before it fell apart, you know?
Yeah.
So what does it look like to reclaim that interior freedom? Well, it's striving for the virtues, and it's striving for them, you know, by the grace of God and with the help of God's grace, especially in the sacraments. You know, there's a lot of people right now, you know, very engaged in ascetical programs, for example, Exodus 90. I mean, that's one of many that I'm aware of. And there's something about, again, turning off the noise. So just going on a technology fast, detoxing in a way, and heightening things like prayer and study. That makes us really recognize that, okay, no, this is much closer to what it means to be human than how I was living even a month ago. And it's because we're finding joy in the virtue. We're finding joy in the self-mastery. And again, at the end of the day, it's all God's grace. That's the only danger of focusing too hard on virtue is sometimes we forget, well, humility is the foundation of all the virtues anyways. And therefore, even our growth in them is a grace from God.
Yeah. Yeah, we need God to win that victory in us. We can't do it of our own strength.
Amen. I've tried and I fail every time.
And there is like a natural reality, right? We keep practicing, we persevere, but there's some stuff, some of our predominant faults, they're just not moving.
I know.
Well,
I know
without that God's grace. And so virtue is linked to strength. And it's linked to freedom, you're saying? Virtue means strength. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, especially like young men, right? I want to be strong, right?
That's right.
So virtue is the way there, and I want to be free. I mean, I think we all feel at times kind of just paralyzed by the culture, enslaved, you know, whatever ways. Because that is like, I think the distraction and everything, it is often just feeding us to turn inward, to be about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And virtue allows us to be a gift to others.
That's right. So. And that really gives way to that next principle of friendship. Mm-hmm. You know, Aristotle talks about friendship of pleasure, friendship of utility. But ultimately, in the highest degree of friendship, he says, is the one aimed at virtue or excellence. Mm. So you really can't even talk about friendship without virtue. You really can't talk about many other principles in the book without a foundation in virtue. And I think, you know, that's something that's been on my heart and definitely a great hope for myself and everybody I know for a long time to really strive for virtue, to struggle, but to strive. And I think it's one of these really very baseline principles that you don't have to be a Christian to make sense of, because all of us can recognize, you know, that there's something good about the life that is well-ordered and that is, in a sense, under control, you know, what prudence being the charioteer of the virtues. Well, are we even the charioteer of our lives? I don't know. Most of us aren't.
Right.
But there's a great freedom when we find that and when we strive for that.
Right. And you mentioned, I think, with the cardinal virtues, right? They were given to us by Aristotle, right?
Exactly.
So he's not a Christian. So, but how wisdom perfects it. You know, these Christian gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom perfects that prudence.
That's right.
Now we're operating by the Spirit's power and guidance, and again linking it to evangelization. You know, a person that has that strength and that virtue is so attractive. I want what you have.
That's right.
I see that person. In fact, that literally happened to me in college. I didn't know this guy was a believer, and I said, "This guy, I want his strength."
That's right.
And so he evangelized me. I was like sitting duck for him to,
that was my Baptist friend that I referenced towards the beginning of the book, who was so full of joy as I'm walking out of a frat house realizing that's not what I want. And I was looking for something, met him, and it was a real palpable joy that I felt just kind of coming off him. And I thought, there's something here that I've never really had before.
Yeah.
Now, years later, I end up, you know, getting very, very involved in a Christian fraternity that he had started at Vanderbilt, and really experienced brotherhood and virtue at a level that I never really thought possible, and now realize that the deep need for in every season of my life. So I really became, a true disciple, in a sense, surrounded by other great men trying to live that Christian life. But ultimately, he became a Catholic, and even for one period of time was a seminarian, very much moving towards the priesthood. And that's kind of the mystery of it all, is God's constantly putting those people in our path to shake us out of our complacency.
Yeah, and I think that raises a point too, evangelization, that if they know we're Christians, by our love, and so they see that friendship in us, they want that. We all hunger for friendship. People in the world, we're in a time of loneliness, isolation, and these virtues and these values that are the loftiest that we can have, our faith and willing to suffer for that, those things are uniting. Boy, that's a powerful witness to the world. Said, we all want friendship. Christians have it in spades.
That's right. I mean, just a few months ago, the U.S. Surgeon General came out with a report about the devastating effects of loneliness in our current culture. He goes on and on about the health risks of loneliness and how it gives rise to all kinds of illness and even cancer. That's crazy. At least there's correlation, he says. But surely, who better than the church to show people what true friendship looks like? Yeah. A friendship that runs deeper, that aims higher, and then again just shows people what it really means to be human, to be men and women for others.
I just got to throw this in here because I thought this was, I never heard this before. It's kind of going back to the virtue thing, but you quoted somebody talking about how the Industrial Revolution, the excesses of it and the misuse, the drive for profit above all else can abuse nature itself, right? We can have great ecology problems, all that kind of stuff. And now today with high tech, big tech, you think of like Facebook, Google, Amazon stuff, they call it like a surveillance capitalism that's now not targeting natural resources, but targeting, I thought that was a great insight, trying to manipulate us to buy more of their stuff, to get hooked in, to be dependent on the social media. Mm-hmm. They can make money off of all this stuff.
Yeah, I mean, they're not just tracking our behavior. They're now very much influencing it. They've become kind of master psychologists behind screens.
Yeah.
And again, every last bit of these platforms is meant to hook us and to keep us. And there's obviously a lot of nefarious sort of
players
and just motivations behind all of that, but sometimes it's just strict capitalism. People are just trying to make more money, and they know they can turn us into commodities to do so. It's scary, actually,
and we're left enslaved.
That's right.
So we're going to take a short break. We'll be back continuing our discussion with Jimmy Mitchell. All right, so we heard the bad news about challenges we have. Good news is there's grace. There's a life of prayer. You make a great point about mental prayer in your chapter. Oh. I almost skipped that chapter. I think I've heard all this stuff about, but you make a strong point about mental prayer.
I just love it so much. And I make that strong point with some of the strongest saints we've ever had, Teresa of Avila and Alphonsus de Liguori. Yeah. They come out swinging when they're talking about mental prayer. They say, Teresa of Avila in particular says that, if you don't practice mental prayer for 30 minutes a day, actually she says 15 minutes a day, you won't need a devil to throw you into hell, you'll throw yourself in. And then Alphonsus de Liguori says later or elsewhere, all the great saints became saints through mental prayer. So a lot of people are wondering, well, what is that? I mean, it's simple. It's conversation with God. It's conversation of the heart, where you speak to God as a friend or as a father. And obviously, there's a great place and really a primary place for liturgical prayer. We all know that. And there's a really important place for vocal prayer and for devotional prayer. But how many of us are willing to spend even just 15 minutes in a loving dialogue with God, where we speak to Him from the heart about our joys, our sorrows, our struggles, our dramas, and everything else, our hopes and dreams, And he wants to hear about us. He wants to hear about what's on our heart and what keeps us up at night and what gets us out of bed in the morning. But he also has so much to say. This is what I've really found so striking ever since going on a silent retreat about 8 years ago. I had this wonderful priest named Monsignor Essif. And about halfway through the retreat, you know, he called me out for self-reliance. He said, Jimmy, I can see it in your spiritual journal. The way that you pray actually leads me to believe that you think you're the Savior and not Jesus. And it was a huge shift for me at that time that I've been trying to deepen ever since, which is this realization that God has so much that he just wants to speak in terms of love and affection and calling and clarity and courage and things that if I don't just sit still and listen, I'll never receive. So that's part of the hope for that chapter on prayer is that we will learn how to just rest in the Father's love, to rest in the silence, to speak to him, but to listen as well.
So you write down maybe thoughts that come to mind.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a spiritual director a few years back that recommended, you know, writing down my mental prayer, which helps me slow down, helps me stay focused. But then I'll often put a little, you know, space going into a new paragraph, and then I'll put in brackets what I hear God saying. You know, he's not speaking out of the clouds, but there's always a sense of how he's responding to whatever it is that's on my heart that day, whatever big decision is forthcoming, whatever great kind of regret I'm still needing healing from, whatever just simple task at hand I'm worried about. I bring that to him, and then I listen, and I put in brackets what often ends up being scripture. The Word of God, you know, you can always trust that. Yeah. It's been really helpful to just allow the prayer, the mental prayer in particular, to be an actual back and forth, not just a monologue, but a dialogue.
Yeah, so everybody, you know, needs to find their way of praying, and journaling is powerful, and, you know, maybe imaginative, putting yourself in the scene with Jesus and seeing what that brings up. So. The important thing is to persevere, you know, and to just do it, start practicing it.
So true.
And you have a great principle chapter on leisure.
Yes.
And in some ways, you know, we live in a, you know, this kind of wealthy culture. We have more time in some ways, but we wind up squandering it, right? Tell us about that dynamic.
Yeah, I think we're all kind of built differently, different temperaments, different backstories. I definitely trend towards workaholism more than I do laziness and loafing. Mm-hmm. And what I love about leisure is it does a few things. It helps us put work in its proper place, because as I say on that principle and that chapter on work, you know, it can sanctify us. Work, you know, for even the average layperson can become the altar upon which they make their sacrifice of praise every day, you know, in union with Christ on the cross, in union with every priest celebrating every Mass throughout the world. I mean, work is so dignifying and sanctifying. Yeah. But for someone like me, it can kind of spin out of control, and I can work and never slow down. Right. Even if I'm praying, I don't enter into true rest enough. And so leisure doesn't really counterbalance it as much as it integrates work into our lives. Mm-hmm. Of course, then for those who struggle more with, you know, idleness or laziness, getting up and really going, you know, I think leisure makes it clear that how we spend our free time matters. It's not enough to just veg out behind a screen. In fact, most of us are more tired at the end of an evening spent behind a screen. Yeah. Whereas you go out for a walk, you sit down and you read a book, you have an intentional conversation with someone that you love, you watch a great film, one that actually has some aesthetic value, but also maybe some philosophical undergirding, right. Suddenly the leisure restores you. You feel more human. You're actually more able to rest well that night and wake up and start a new day tomorrow. So leisure, the basis of culture, as Joseph Pieper put it, is meant to condition our soul to better encounter true truth and beauty and goodness in the world. And I think that's something that most of us, we've lost. We've lost the art of leisure for sure.
Yeah. And music, art, reading something great, or contemplating nature can get us in this space of transcendence, help us to contemplate, kind of to sharpen the saw before you go out there and cut up wood more.
That's right.
We only got a few minutes. I want to talk about the suffering one. Yeah. Tell us about that. That's part of all our lives.
People always ask, why in the world did you write a whole chapter on suffering in a book about beauty? And we all recognize, yes, suffering is ugly. It's painful. It's often unexpected. But the fruits of suffering are beautiful. For those of us, you know, who have heard, you know, even this phrase, offer it up, from the time we were kids, maybe have an intuition that suffering can actually be redemptive. You know, united to Christ on the cross, our suffering can help and save souls. And so I talk very much in the book about my brother's passing. You know, he died, it's almost been 12, 13 years now, pretty suddenly in the night while asleep. And, you know, to wake up to that kind of news on the Monday after Thanksgiving, 2011 it was, was really heartbreaking, really tragic for my whole family. It would have been an easy time for all of us to abandon faith, but frankly, we found grace upon grace to cling to the Lord in the midst of that. And all of us had real deepening of conversions in the midst of, you know, a very difficult season of life for us as a family. And ultimately, I would say I found one of the most important missions that my life has been built upon ever since, which has been to go and be an older brother in the lives of young people that my brother was really never able to be for me in the way that I needed. So out of that suffering, united to Christ, not only has come tremendous healing, and I believe graces I'll never see until heaven, but also a sense of mission that my life maybe would have never stumbled into otherwise.
Amen. Yeah. So that you have your own experience to share with others.
And yeah.
And that's what I know you've done so much with Fraternus, and now you're a director of campus ministry at a Jesuit high school in Florida, working with young people constantly, bringing them on trips.
It's such a privilege.
Yeah.
And you get to see every day the power of God's love and the beauty of God's love transforming their lives, and just to be in the trenches with them, to help them connect the dots sometimes, and to put language around their own relationship with Christ, to find their vocations, to seek out God's will, and to have a deep interior life. All of these things are kind of the work of my life up until this point. And certainly this book brings a lot of those stories and a lot of those adventures into one place, you know.
Mm. Well, Jimmy, thank you for reminding us that we were all meant for times such as these. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father Martin. Mm-hmm.
Well, now for our Into the Vineyard Challenge. Again, I enjoyed my conversation with Jimmy. And I think, you know, we talked about tonight about some of the issues in our culture that we have the target crosshairs are on us in a sense by big tech and trying to sell us stuff and trying to make us more consumeristic, materialistic, and that can distract us from the faith. It gives us a lot of great technological advances and things that bless our life, but to excess, it can take over our life. So we need to be rooted in prayer, have a strong interior life, as Jimmy talked about mental prayer, the importance of that, the importance of virtue and the freedom that that gives us, having time of leisure, a properly ordered rest that is a time that we can read something good, something great, something that lifts our minds and hearts, or watch a good movie, or listen to music or art, or even have a good conversation with a friend. You know, those are things we can do to get us to this level to look outside of ourselves, our own needs and wants, to focus on something bigger than ourselves. And this helps our prayer life, because we need that rich prayer life to evangelize, to live a life of virtue. There's not going to be any virtue without grace. We need that. So these are all elements that can give a certain beauty to our life, that witnesses to others, that draws others, that beauty attracts others to Christ in us. May we be faithful to this. May we put forth effort. May we seek the Lord and try to witness to others. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He fill you with His Holy Spirit. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
make us holy in your name, in your blood, oh Lord, blot out our offense, make us worthy. Lord, have mercy, we're begging for mercy. Jesus, Lord.